morning, church. Good morning. My name is Shane. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to apologize in advance. Chris told me this is my fault, so no mercy. And he's right. I overdid it the last couple weeks, and I am sick today. So if I take more sips of water, if I'm sneezing or coughing, or if I just die up here, please have mercy on me. Just a little bit of mercy. Before we preach the word, as pastors, we love to lead through a moment, a prayer, a pastoral prayer. And I would ask you to join me this morning as I pray for those who need comfort in the midst of this busy and holiday season. Please pray with me. Oh, great comforter. With the twinkling of lights, the cheerfulness of music, the busyness and the rush of the days, we can experience a horrible dissonance. As those around us speak of holiday cheer, joy, and excitement, for some here today, we feel only sorrow, loneliness, depression, and grief. So as a church this morning, we lift up before you, Father, those we love around us that are experiencing this disconnect. We slow down to acknowledge that for some of us, this is the first Christmas without a loved one. We're more aware of what's missing. So we grieve with our friends now. We slow down to acknowledge that for some of us, the holidays just remind us of our broken families. Father, help us to be a family to our friends this season. We slow down to acknowledge that for some of us, our bodies have betrayed us. We are experiencing varying health issues and for some, depression. We pray this morning, Holy Spirit, breathe hope into our friends this very moment. Lord, no one here is alone. Would everyone know that truth? We slow down to acknowledge that for some of us, we feel lonely, even in the midst of this large room of people. Help us be the church and see one another. Lord, you are our hope. You are our joy, our peace, our God. Even when everything in our circumstances and experiences scream otherwise, you are there. We ask for a great comforting and even a breath of hope this morning as we hear together the preaching of your word in a moment about a message of great joy. Father, would you help everyone here today to be able to behold and trust our great joy, your Son, Jesus Christ. He is our treasure. He is our hope. We ask this all in the name of him. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. Well, I want to jump right into our passage this morning. If you have a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read an extended section of Scripture. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of God. You know, a lot of things in life can act like a veil. A veil like something that goes over the eyes and makes it hard to see. And we're going to talk maybe a little bit more later about veils, but I want to invite you in this morning. Whether you were here for the children and you just felt too awkward to run out the door before I started preaching, or whether you're a member in this church or a guest, friends, I want to invite you in this morning to ask yourself the question, what in my life makes it hard to see this story? What is before my eyes? Are there distractions? Is it the familiarity of this story and it's become boring? Is it apathy or stubbornness? This morning, as we walk through this potentially familiar story, I'm praying and I believe the Lord wants to remove veils from our eyes this very morning, that all of us, every single one of us in this room, could see this story fresh and see the person in the story fresh. Now, as a church, we're in a series where we slow down in this Advent season, and we are looking at other characters in the Christmas story, in the Advent story. And as I said last week, character doesn't mean it's a fake story. It means another person in the story. Now, for those who are familiar with this story, you know that Jesus, baby Jesus, is the center of the story. But all of these other people are in these passages for a reason. Their lives matter. They have meaning, and there's a reason why their stories are recorded in Scripture. So Chris started the series 2 weeks ago, having us look at Mary and her song to God. Last week, we looked at Joseph, a type of the one to come. And this morning, we consider the shepherds and the example that they can be to us even today. Now, the first 7 verses I read this morning have to do with the birth of Jesus. Our focus this morning is on verse 8 and on. The way this passage is written, there's a continuity between the birth of Jesus and the events with the shepherds in the field. We are told that as baby Jesus is placed in a manger, in the same region there are shepherds in a field. This is a timely message. It's not delayed. Our passage tells us, as a matter of fact, tells us in verse 11, that today, this day, a child has been born. So the angels, heaven, did not delay in telling the shepherds about the birth of Jesus. It's almost as if there's a buzz and excitement over this. It's as if the excitement of heaven boils over and pours out onto earth. Now, I've been a part of many birth announcements in my life. Never have I personally been involved in one like this. Now, I grew up in Maryland up north, so I'm going to try being southern for a moment. But parents, bless your heart. I'm sure your child is important to heaven. But I don't know anyone here who had angels make their kid's birth announcement. Let's read this section. Verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, that is the shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, I didn't poll anyone. I'm not sure of people's movie tastes in this room, but I'm not a big fan of the horror genre of film. I'm not even a big fan of suspense movies. Now, there's a bunch of reasons why, but I want to tell you the pettiest reason why. My pettiest reason why I don't like those kind of movies is because I hate jump scares. I absolutely hate jump scares. If you want to get on a list, people in my mind try to jump scare me. Truly, I tell you, I hate them. Now, movies tend to telegraph one is coming, right? The scene is taut with tension. The music starts to play differently, or even in some instances, the music just goes away altogether. They're wandering through a house, and the blinds are open, and the window, it's just dark, and the camera zooms in on it for a moment, and you wonder, is this the moment? No. They go to the bathroom. They open up the mirrors. Is this the moment? No. And you're just waiting. You're just waiting for that moment, and often it's when the character finally sighs some relief. And then jump! And it gets me every single time. I hate it. I could watch the same movie a dozen times. I still get jumped at the same moment. Okay. I hate jump scares. You may hate jump scares, but heaven seems to love jump scares. I mean true jump scares, like no preparation, no swelling of music. Now, we're on to you, angels. I'm just saying, this seems to be a thing they do again and again. Angels appear in the scripture, and they do so suddenly. They don't like walk down the road like, hey guys, just so you know, an angel's coming. Don't want to spook you, right? It's always, and they were there. And this passage is no different. The ESV word that translates as appeared means just that. They suddenly appeared next to them, this angel out of nowhere. And we also see in scripture that a normal response to seeing an angel, just in general, is fear. Every time people encounter God's messengers, they're terrified. So if you're part of the whole, do you rip a Band-Aid off quickly or try to do it slowly debate, I'm here to tell you that angels are on the side of quickly. Suddenly, there's an angel. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. This passage is inviting us to visualize this. So don't miss that, okay? Think of the contrast. These shepherds are outside Bethlehem. They're in the hills. It's a night sky. It's dark out. And a messenger from God shows up, and this light shines all around them on that hilltop. Think about what that looked like. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, I want to be careful here because it's not explicitly in this passage, but here's what I think it means when it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses spent time in the presence of God, when he would leave and come out of the tent of meeting and speak to the people, his face would be glowing from being in the presence of God. The people would see this and know that he was with the Lord. It's as if his message that he's about to bring is attested that he was in the presence of God. And Moses would deliver the message, and then he would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing that glory fade until he once again went into the presence of God. Here, we have an angel who ministers to God, who is in the presence of a holy God. These angels are in God's radiant glory. The message of Moses was attested by his face shining. This angel who's bringing this news radiates with the glory of God, and it shines all around them. The contrast of the darkness of that night and the radiant light of God's presence, it's as if the kingdom of heaven is breaking through on earth. Now I want to take a quick aside. You know what's interesting to me? In our day and age, we have devices that we hold in our hands that shine on our face all the time. Right? We all have phones. You know, one of the ways I know my wife's awake and one of the ways my wife knows I'm awake is that the room will be dark and a little glow will come on. But what's so interesting is that we look into these glowing devices and they never seem to make us glow, do they? Matter of fact, the more and more that they look into this, the more and more we see that it actually dims people's lights. That people feel as if almost that light is taking away from them. What's happening here? I mean, research after research shows that. And this is not a whole message about phone addiction or social media addiction, but this is something that actually happens in our day and age. It's a moment. What is happening? Well, here's what I think. When the screen's not glowing, what is this device other than a really bad mirror? And so behind the glow of that screen, every time we're looking at it, really we're just looking at our own vacant faces. And what do we put in the device? Things that we think we want. So it only tells us what we want, and we're only staring at our own faces. Could it be that the reason why so many people are struggling with phone addiction, dopamine addiction, social media addiction, the reason why so many people feel depressed afterwards and feel completely alone, even though they're more connected than they've ever been before, is that we were meant to look in the face of God and not in our own faces? Aside done. The shepherds, they're rightly afraid, are they not? I'd be terrified, right? It says they were filled with a great fear. The jump scare of heaven worked, and these angels are shaken. And then the angel tells them, fear not. Come on, man. You just jumped them, right? You just shined light all around the middle of the night, like, hello, an angel here. Fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. They don't need to be afraid, because this message that's coming from heaven is gospel. That's the word, good news. And not only is it good news, but good news of great joy. Now, as I prayed before this message today is one of great joy. And I know for varying reasons, loss, suffering, pain, sin, our own and others, and broken bodies, some of us this morning can feel far from joy. But here's the good news for everyone today. Joy often overflows with gladness and happiness. But joy is more than an outward emotion. We can have joy even when our circumstances are painful, or even when our bodies refuse to be happy. Because joy will never leave or forsake you. Because our joy is a person who came down from heaven to be with you, a person who will reign over a forever kingdom that you are invited to be a part of. Now pray that all of us, no matter our circumstances, will experience a growing joy this morning as we behold him. And if joy is something that you have had difficulty with, I, as one of your pastors, would be honored to meet with you and talk about it, to pray together, to sit with you. Now, this message that we're reading now is good news of great joy. And the shepherds receive this heavenly message first, but the verse tells us that this news is for all the people, everyone. The shepherds are chosen representatives of humanity. This birth announcement from heaven is first entrusted to common working people. Now, I try to think of a modern example in our culture, in our American culture, what this could look like. And this was the best I got out of it. It's as if on Route 4 at 2 in the morning, outside of Buc-ee's, some long-haul truckers are about to get into their trucks to do a long drive in the middle of the night. Maybe they just ate a quick meal. Maybe they were just stretching their legs. Maybe they were having some quick conversation or a shower. And as they're getting into their rigs, an angel of the Lord suddenly appears and says, "You are the first to hear this great message from heaven." What does that mean for us? Why? The message from heaven is for all people. But entrusting it first to these working men in a field, these shepherds, were given a glimpse of the coming kingdom. See, the message is a message about a kingdom that turns everything in this world upside down. It's a humble message about a humble king. And what is the good news that this angel comes to say? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." This is amazing. This day in the city of David, that is Bethlehem, a baby has been born. This is not any baby. All babies are wonderful gifts from God. Bless your hearts. All of our children up here were incredible. Those are treasures. We love our kids. But this baby is given three titles from heaven: Savior, Christ, and Lord. Savior means just that, one who will rescue or deliver. In the Old Testament, Yahweh is often given the title Savior. This passage doesn't answer what the people would be saved from, but this baby will be a Savior. Christ, as we explored last week, means anointed one. The Hebrew word for Christ is Messiah, and this was attached to promises in the Old Testament of one who was to come. This also carries with it the title Son of David, because of a promise made to David long ago that one of his descendants would rule a forever kingdom. And this angel is saying, that long-awaited Savior, he's here. Now, the shepherds would have been familiar with this title. Now, taking Savior and Christ together, you can see how easy it is that they would assume that this Messiah was here to save them or deliver them from a worldly kingdom. Right? Here's this great king who's also a Savior, who's coming to usher in this forever kingdom. And they look around at Roman rule and they say, this is what the Messiah has come to do. But then we get the title Lord. These three titles together appear nowhere else in the New Testament. Lord in the New Testament means supreme ruler or master. It denotes absolute authority. And it becomes in the New Testament a word to connect Jesus Christ with God the Father. The angel doesn't explain to the shepherds now what it meant by the use of the word Lord here. He just states it. As the New Testament unfolds, we see more and more clearly that Jesus as Lord is Jesus as God himself. But in this moment, the shepherds are left with just this. The long-awaited Messiah has been born this day. He will save you. And he will be something more than you expected. Savior? Yes. Messiah? Yes, we've waited. Lord, something unexpected. So this Messiah is more than they even imagined. Now the angel gives them a sign. This Savior, Messiah, Lord will be found wrapped and placed in a manger. What a strange start for a great king. Not a palace, but a room meant for animals. Not a jewel-laden crib, but a feeding trough for animals. And not to be visited by dignitaries from other kingdoms, but by shepherds who were working in the field. Now, as soon as the angel finishes his message, at the mention of the Savior Christ, Lord baby, heaven does another jump scare. And I'm going to read that verse in just a second. It says, in just a second, I'll read it. Again, we understand angels love this jump scare, but they show up, and there's a word here used called host. And that word also means army. So these shepherds are in a field, one angel, that's terrifying enough. Then a multitude of heaven's army shows up. And they shout something. They say something. They exclaim something. When an army gathers, that's a war cry. Now, there's a tension all throughout Scripture that men and God are broken, that we rejected God's kingdom, that we said, we don't want you to be our Lord. And so we wanted our own kingdom, one here on earth. And Scripture shows again and again and again how we don't want God. And how we want to rule like God. And God again and again shows mercy, but the question of Scripture, the tension of Scripture is, when is enough? And suddenly a host of God's army shows up on a hill outside of the city of David. And they have a war cry. What is the war cry of heaven? It says this, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's well pleased. What is the war cry of heaven? Peace! Peace! We've come to invade this place and bring with us peace. We're not here to destroy you. We're not here to crush you. We're here to tell you good news of great joy. Doesn't that show us the heart of the God of heaven? Right? He sends his army and says, I want you to proclaim over those people, I'm bringing peace. And we know the story. We know he doesn't just send others to proclaim peace. He sends his very son. The first part where it says glory to God in the highest. The highest is a contrast to earth. Right? It says peace, earth, peace among those of whom he's pleased. So glory to God in the highest. The words there mean highest as in the heavens. It's as if the angels are telling us what's taking place in heaven that very moment. Heaven is jubilant. Heaven is overwhelmed by the glory of God. They are praising and exalting him. Like I said earlier, this whole passage feels like the joy of heaven, the excitement of heaven is boiling over and pouring out onto earth. The birth of Jesus is celebrated in heaven. All of God's angels are shouting his praises. And on earth, we're given this simple, joyous message. Peace among those whom he is pleased. This is grace. No one has earned God's love or favor. We all are undeserving. We all feel the tension, right, that I said earlier, that we know we've fallen short. We know we've rejected God and his coming kingdom. Even brothers and sisters in the church, we reject God's kingdom again and again and have to repent, turn back to him, trust him. But there's this tension, but we're told that we get peace. How? God has a message for people of reconciliation. And we don't get the full answer in this passage. But just as quickly as those angels came, those angels returned to heaven. Now I assume they're going back to praise and glorify God in heaven, to join the celebration that's already taking place. But here we get from the shepherds our example this morning. See, everything, they've been passive so far. Things have happened to them, but now they respond. So in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, I mentioned this in passing earlier, but I want to slow down for a second. The sign the angel gave was an invitation, not a command. That's important. The angel didn't say, I command you to go see this baby who's been laid in a manger. The angel just said, a sign is given to you. It invites the shepherds to go see for themselves. Now, I think the shepherds, they could have just gone their own way at this point. They could have been content to be amazed and end there. They would have had for the rest of their lives a really, really cool, weird story. They may even experience wonder and awe, right? Like, what's more Christmassy than that? Like, this sense of transcendence, the sense of otherworldliness. Something wonderful has happened. But wonder and awe are not enough. And if I will be bold, the message of good news is not enough alone either. And I think this is where it gets very practical for us this Advent season. Here is where my thinly veiled veil motif gets unveiled. Come on, it's a good sentence. I've been alluding to veils this whole time. We hear the story of Jesus, don't we? We hear it again and again every year, and it becomes familiar. We can even become bored with it. You might even say, as someone starts saying it in your head, or if you want to be very bold or rude, you can say it out loud, I know, I know, I know. You ever have that moment, you hear something you've heard 1,000 times before, and you just, I know, you've already told me this story. Or we can become distracted this holiday season. Listen, I love Christmas trees in pine form and cake form. And let me be transparent, I love gifts. Like, if I hate jump scares, my love for gifts is like the other counterbalance here, okay? I love giving gifts. But spoiler alert, I'm a mess. I love getting gifts. And it can be easy for all of us here to decorate, party, shop, wrap, clean, cook, eat, and lounge our ways through this season and just miss it. We can also be apathetic and stubborn. We can hear the story and ignore it. We can hear the story and drag our feet. We can even feel the pull of the story. That's a wonderful story, and I want it to be true. I want to go see for myself, but the distance between here and there just seems too far. I don't want it to make any claims on me. What veil is over your eyes this holiday season, this Advent season, from seeing clearly this story? The sign the angel gave the shepherds was an invitation, not a command. So let me ask you now, what will you do with the invitation to see Jesus this Advent season? The shepherds went to see this thing that happened for themselves, this thing that the Lord, they're referring to Yahweh, has made known to them. And in verse 16 it says, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They didn't take their time, did they? They went in haste. They rushed. They ran to this news of great joy. They got there. And do you see the urgency of these shepherds? No detours. In haste, they ran to see this thing for themselves. They arrive and they find Mary and Joseph, but also others. In verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Several things happen very quickly here. First, the shepherds see the sign confirmed. Once again, the shepherds get it, right? This message comes to them, and they're not content to sit on their hands. They want to go experience this message for themselves. They want to see it confirmed. And when you see God's word confirmed, you should testify. And that's what the shepherds do. They run, they see the baby wrapped in a manger. That's not a normal place for a baby. And they say to all the people there, angels visited us and they gave us a great message. They tell them about the titles of this baby. They tell them about the great joy that's to come. They tell them about the army of heaven showing up and shouting, peace to men, to mankind. Now, this passage, it alludes that there are people there other than the family. And I say that because Mary's reaction is contrasted with other people's reactions. They tell everyone what the angel said, but look at verse 18. All who heard it wondered at what they said. Awe and wonder is not enough. I said this earlier. I even said the good news is not enough. Here's what I mean. They heard it and they thought, that's wonderful. And they moved on. But Mary stopped and she treasured it. She said, this is amazing. It's worth treasuring and pondering my heart. Now the word ponder there is like to mull over. She's like, I'm going to wrestle with these things. So the contrast tells us that there might have been people there whose ears were tickled, but the message missed their hearts completely. Mary treasures these things. See, wonder and awe are not enough. It's a start. We need to experience wonder and awe. It's a start, but if left there, it leads nowhere. The shepherds give us an example. They had to see this thing for themselves, so they rushed to it. Mary gives us an example. She treasures it and ponders it. But tragically, many just wonder. Many just wonder. I wonder if it's true. I wonder if it's really a good news. I wonder if God really means that for me. I wonder if I could be forgiven. I wonder if my life has meaning. I wonder if anyone sees me. I wonder if that hope they're talking about can be my hope. I wonder if I could ever experience joy. I wonder if I could have peace. Don't just wonder. Come. Come. Every one of us, no matter how long you've been a follower of Jesus, or if you've never heard this story before, you are invited right now. Come. The shepherds, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all they heard and seen, as it had been told them. They heard the good news of great joy, but it wasn't till they saw Jesus for themselves that they praised and worshiped God. They had to go see this thing. And the shepherds, they reflect heaven. See, heaven comes down to these angels and says, I have a message of great news for you. They share that message, and the angels leave praising and glorifying God. The shepherds hear that message. They run to others. They tell them that message, and they leave praising and worshiping God. That is how the kingdom of God spreads in this world. People bring great news. People receive that great news, accept that invitation, they see it for themselves, and they go and tell others while they glorify and praise God. That is the story of the church. That is how Metro Life Church got here. Because over thousands of years, men and women, children, have heard this message of great news and accepted this invitation. They saw for themselves that Jesus is God. He is Lord. They beheld him. And they received that good news, not just as noise, but something that gave them great joy. And that is who we are today. I don't know what veil you're wearing this morning. I don't know what you came into church, what experiences you have, what pre-thoughts you have of what Christianity is, what the church is, what the gospel is. I don't know how long you've been a believer, brother or sister, and how you feel like things have just gotten stale or boring or old. I don't know if you are thinking, sister, no one sees this pain. That there's no hope for joy for me. I don't know if you're thinking, I couldn't be forgiven for the things I've done in my life. The invitation for you today is to come see Jesus for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Go and see him yourself. Run to him. Rush to him. Make haste. Let us go see him together this Advent season, as a church together, as a community. Let us testify to who he is. Treasure the good news we've received and ponder it in our hearts. In Isaiah chapter 40, we often get promises made that we see fulfilled in the New Testament. The prophet in Isaiah, he is delivering a rare message of comfort to Israel. The comfort revolves around the coming of the Lord to his people. Hear that, the Lord, that third title. And verse 5 says this, Isaiah, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Friends, the glory of the Lord, the glory that the angels radiate with, the glory that Moses saw when he was in the presence of Yahweh, the glory of the Lord has been revealed outside Bethlehem, or in the city of Bethlehem, in a baby wrapped up in a manger. Heaven came down to earth. A kingdom started to invade this broken kingdom with light and joy and peace. And God himself stepped down into darkness and said, I will be your great light. Paul, writing about the old covenant, writing about the law that reveals that we fall short, all the ways that we know we don't deserve God's peace and love. Paul contrasts the old covenant, which was meant to fade, and he gives this great news about a greater covenant that outshines the former. It says this in 2 Corinthians 3, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. I love that, very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. Because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And verse 6 in the chapter, next chapter says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." What does this all mean? God has shown a great light, and we can see it in the face of his son, Jesus. Like the angels who shone on that hill outside of Jerusalem, we too can have this light shine from our hearts. Our hearts used to be a place of darkness, but God said, "Let light shine out of darkness." Friends, this Advent season, let's be like the shepherds. Let's hear this good news. Let's receive this invitation today. And let us go see Jesus for ourselves. When we turn to the Lord, you may not know how to remove that veil. You may say, I don't know if I can. This passage is talking about the old covenant, but it says this in verse 16, and I think it's for us this morning. "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." God will take away that veil. So I encourage you right now, I'm going to pray. And I encourage you, if you have never prayed to God before, or you're in this Advent season and you just feel dull of heart, join me. Jesus, if this message is real, if this good news is true, if there really is hope of great joy and a message from you of peace, that you have made a way for us to be right with you and to be whole again, not broken inside, if you've made a way for our sins to be forgiven, and for us to be righteous before you, if you are inviting us to see you today, would we freshly see you, Jesus? And would it change everything? That we would see you for ourselves, and we would be able to sing in this moment, to pray in this moment, to leave this church building in a few moments, praising and glorifying you. We ask this in the name of Jesus.